hats. Here we go. On the line. So this is our last Sunday doing it. We obviously planned it this way, that being on the line would finish with going into two services. Why? Because there's something we need to be prepared for. And as I just mentioned a little bit ago before offering, is just the fact of the need of being aware of your surroundings, the spiritual warfare that's taking place, how we need to be prepared in all that we do. What's next for us as a church? What's next for us as Christians? And I think some of us may walk around this notion of this grandiose idea that God's going to call you out from the mountaintop and he's going to deliver this beautiful vision of steps. Well, I'm going to tell you that sometimes happens, but if you actually read in the Bible how many times that happens, it's not too often. I can think about Noah, I can think about Moses, I can think about Elijah. If you get the picture, there's just so many people that heard that big booming voice. For some of us, it's a faith step. And that's what I want to talk about today. It's a faith step. So here we see in Mark chapter 16, verses 15, and going through there, you'll see what's next. Okay, so let's do it. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany." In other versions, you'll see, "And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes and with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus has spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So what do we see here? We see that signs follow people who step out in faith. You should see signs that step out. When you step out, you should see signs. And when you do this, you're going to see miraculous signs. You're going to see things take place that you know that only God was a part of. And it's important that when you measure up those moments to yourself where you go, "Hold on, am I seeing signs? Am I seeing healings? Am I seeing these things?" This should be a moment to go, "I'm not seeing these things," or "I am seeing these things, and only when this takes place." We need to be aware of these things, because why? Because faith is taking a step forward. And when you take that step forward, God honors that step. So the question I have is are you operating in faith? Now, I know that's the moment where you go, I don't know. I stepped out in faith when I married this guy, right? Sometimes we put a perspective of like the world in our faith. "I'm taking a step today. I'm going to quit this job." And it's kind of like, I don't know if that's what God was really putting out there when it was faith. Like, I'm going to put myself in for a new job promotion. That's a step of faith. And it's like, I don't know. These are moments of your life, and we know in Matthew chapter 6 that God wants to take care of those things. God wants to take care of all your needs, and we get it. But let's put that on the back burner of the stove this morning, okay? Because what we're talking about is doing God's purpose. What we're talking about is stepping out in faith to do what God has for you. Not those things that the world has for us, but what God has for us. Because that's when we get to see miracles, signs, and wonders. That's when we get to see the signs that follow those who believe. Now, some of you don't realize this, but in taking that step forward in faith, God then reveals that next step, that big booming voice you've been waiting for, that moment of going, "Oh my gosh, for the first time, for the 10th time, I know what I need to be doing." Like, I know. It's the deep down inside moment where you go, "Without a shadow of a doubt, this is what we have to do. No matter what, this is what we've got to do." In James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds?" So in verse 18, it says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. So you see, James, the brother of Jesus, the first pastor of the first church, is explaining to us the importance of faith and works. That when you are in operation together, doing God's will and purpose, you get to see some pretty cool things. You get to be counted as righteous. This is important. Now, I always say this often just because I think that it gets confused by theology of different churches you may have came from. And I get it, and it can be confusing. You may think that I'm talking about salvation. I'm not talking about salvation. Guess what? You're saved. Yay, everyone. You're saved. Yay. Right. There should be a little bit more like, hey, all right. Whew. Praise God. So you're saved. Now I'm talking about how you're operating in salvation. That's what I'm talking about. Some people get this idea that I'm talking about works that cause you to get saved. No, there's no such thing. You cannot be saved by your works. But now that you are saved, you get to work. Yay! All right, here we go. There we go. That's a little better. Unfortunately, some of us get conjured up in this crazy theology or doctrine that now I can just sit on my hands. I can just come to church like a good little church kid. And I get to praise God, and I get to go home. No, that's not how this works. You have a fight on your hands. There is a spiritual war that's taking place. When I read earlier about when I quoted Luke chapter 14, verse 23, what happened was there was a servant that God had, well, the host of the dinner had sent out. And he said, hey, invite these people. And all these people kept having excuses. And he just kept saying, keep inviting, keep inviting. You find the next person, the next person, the next person. Finally, he said, you just invite anyone. Because I want this house full. You're going to encounter people in your life that are going to make you pretty mad. They're going to say some awful mean things to you. They're going to laugh in your face when you tell them about Jesus. They're going to be like, Jesus, I don't need that. And then what are you supposed to do? You move on. You get to the next person. You sow seeds. You just sow seeds in their life. Hey, it doesn't mean that you look at them and go, you are going to hell. No, that's not really that great of a witnessing tool. It was used a couple hundred years ago, and even the last few decades, some of us got saved because of that message. But it's one of those tools that I like to use in the last little bit of my tool bag. Okay, so it's not like I don't want to really preach this hellfire damnation. In the same way that Jesus had Zacchaeus, you know, wee little man that climbed a tree. You know, Jesus came in and didn't really tell him that all of his family and he himself were going to hell. And more or less, he came in and said, hey, you've been set free. I love that message to tell people, man, you've been set free. Let me tell you about the goodness of God. God has this for you. God wants to bless you. He wants to restore you. He wants you to see how magnificent that he is. And so when you get that opportunity to see it in that way, I believe salvation is more of a, oh, I'm saved. Not, I'm saved. Praise God. I'm not going to hell now. Like that's kind of like a, all right. That's the reason why you're saved. Just so they don't have a consequence to things. I don't know about you guys, but I want my kids to know that they shouldn't lie, not because they're going to get punished from their, you know, Xbox, but they understand the significance of being called a liar and what that does to their soul, what that does to them as an individual. I want them to understand the magnitude of what sin really is and how you don't really want to be associated with that. So in the same way with our faith, I want each one of us to begin to step out in faith and without fear, without this notion of like, well, what if they make fun of me? What if what I'm stepping out in faith, if I don't know, I just look foolish. What if when God says, move, you just moved? What if when God said, hey, I've got something for you, and it's not what you thought it was? What if God spoke to you and told you that you needed to go today and you needed to give somebody a hug at the grocery store line, that fourth person back, and you had to pass three people, and you had to go to that person and say, hey, and the cashier's looking at you all funny because the groceries are going through and they're thinking that you're getting something else, but no, you're making a point to go back four people and go, hey, I know this is weird, but God just told me to give you a hug. Would you receive that hug? Now make sure you ask them. I think if you just go bullying right at them and be like, oh, you're getting one, that you might be off a little. But at least ask. At least ask. Are you willing? Because that could just be the beginning of that next step. You've been waiting for a big booming voice. You've been waiting for God to show you something, for God to reveal something to you. But God's been waiting for you to take that first step. Are you willing and obedient? Now, I'm going to say something today that breaks down this sermon. Your faith is made whole in the furnace of trial and separation. Your faith is made whole in the furnace of trial and separation. So I want to talk about trial, and I want to talk about separation. Bear with me, we'll keep going. Trial. Let me break down the word trial. Trial comes in a way that some of you may not expect it to, and it comes from examination. A trial comes with a testing of virtue and devotion, of faith. A trial comes with experience of strength and patience. Where you're at, you're going to be pushed to the limits. You're going to be pushed to the moment of going, can I do this? Can I push through it? Can I persevere? These trials come at you in a way that you didn't realize that they were going to come at you. And a lot of times we run from these trials. A lot of times we say, no, I don't want to do this. And you just wish it away. But James doesn't tell us that. James tells us to be excited about these trials. James chapter 1 is all about that. As you walk in faith in these trials, you need to begin to speak and to declare the things, his promises, his faithfulness, his love, into existence. Now you'll say, how do I do that? Well, in the same way God gives us the example that he created the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens and the earth by speaking these things into existence. We know that Proverbs 18:21, there's life and power in the tongue, life and death in the power of the tongue. So in the same way, we have to begin to speak out God's promises, his word, the overflow of his promises that we've been just soaking on. In this moment of trial, in this moment of perseverance, we have to begin to speak out what God's told us. We need to remind ourselves who we are, that we are sons and daughters of the Lord Most High, that we're not defeated. If God is for us, who could be against us? God, we thank you, Lord, that you have formed us in your hands. Man, begin to speak these things out. Why? Because by faith, you're going to begin to step out in the steps that he has ordered for you. So Psalm 37, 23 through 24. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. When you're delighting in him, you're in his word. You're delighting in him. You're delighting in his presence. You're going, man, God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you. You are with me. You are for me. Every day is made new through you. You are my joy. You are my peace. You are my strength. You are everlasting. You are everything I need. You begin to build the inner man up, your spirit man up. As you begin to build your spirit man, it takes control over the flesh. It takes control over what's happening around you, that you are made aware of the presence of God where you are. You see the need for things. You begin to see through the cloudy, the haze, the worldly things, and you begin to see what's really important. Do you remember when the disciples were walking into the temple and this one beggar on the side of the street said, "Hey, I need some gold, I need some silver." What'd they say? "Silver and gold I do not have. What I do have." See, a lot of times we don't realize it. What do we have? People who don't spend in the presence of God, they don't know what they have. But as Christians, we should know what we have. We should know what we can give. And in giving and stepping out in faith, what happens is that you begin to see the miracle of faith. Exactly what we just read in Mark chapter 16, that when you begin to follow God and you begin to do what he's called you to do, these signs shall follow. I don't know about you, but I want those signs. During a trial, the enemy can't take, and I love this, the enemy can't take what I have or change who I am. Because why? Because you belong to God. When you know this, then you look at the enemy's schemes and you go, "This guy's crazy. None of this matters. None of it." You begin to see how the world is turning around you with all of these weird, crazy ideologies. When you start seeing these things, you go, "I'm seeing through this. This is not God." When you hear the scriptures and the prophecy that there will be a day when good is bad and bad is good, yes is no and no is yes, when everything's being flipped around, how many things right now are being flipped around? It's like, where are we living right now? I don't even know anymore. Everything is being flipped. During that trial, you get to see God's power. But here's what's beautiful about this. God's power is not just available to you, it's available through you. You need to recognize the ability to see the power that he's given us through the Holy Spirit to be through you. This is not to glorify yourself, this is to glorify him. This is not some superhero moment to be like, "I healed them." No, you didn't do anything. Although the famous evangelist back in the day, I'll leave his name out just in case you have judgment on him, but I love this famous news crew. They asked him, they said, so how many people you healed? And he goes, "Oh, I haven't healed anybody." And they go, "What?" And they go, "Well, I haven't healed anybody. Jesus has healed these people." Knowing the credit due, it's the power of God that transforms lives. When you begin to see that it's not just the power of God that's available, but it's available through you, you want to step out in faith even more. You're able to look back behind you and see the faith building blocks to go, "Oh, that's possible." Oh, the possibility moment. Well, you guys, I have a story for you here in a second of the possibility moment. But the possibility of seeing the strength and the perseverance, the ability to do something greater, the ability to go beyond what you thought was possible. Then comes separation. Now, there's two forms of separation I want to talk about. There's a form of separation where we're very familiar with, that the enemy wants to separate us from God. So let me just briefly talk about that because I really don't care. The enemy will try to separate you in the same way that we see in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19 with Elijah. Now, Elijah just comes off the mount, right? He just calls down fire, down on this amazing sacrifice, which I love because he mocks their God as if maybe he's using the restroom, which is one of my favorite things to think about because all men love bathroom humor. And so out of nowhere, Elijah, being a man, makes fun of another God with bathroom humor, which I just love. So it just puts it down in a character that Elijah was a man just like us, truly. So then he drenches his own altar. He says, "This altar for God right here, let's just keep pouring water all over it. Let me just keep pouring more water. One more jug." And they just keep pouring more water. And then he calls down fire. What a beautiful moment to see God's power not working just in you, but through you, comes down. And then after the altar is burned up, what's he do? Well, the sacrifice is burned up. What's he do? He calls down rain. Calls down rain. And then the first time it's happened in years, and everyone's all excited, but they're all at the same time a little nervous because now it's more than just rain. It's like a flash flood. So out comes this flash flood. And somehow, miraculously, he gets superpowers, and he's able to run faster than horses and chariots. And then out of nowhere, he gets this small word from somebody. And the word was, hey, the king and the queen, pretty upset with you. They want you killed. And now all of these wonderful things just took place through a trial. He hears one thing about death and he gets fearful. And then in fearful, he begins to run. And in running, he begins to separate himself. He actually separates himself from his own servant. His servant is hanging out with him, helping him out. And he leaves his servant behind. You stay here. And he keeps moving. He separates himself completely. An angel of the Lord comes, feeds him, nurtures him, takes care of him time after time. And says, you need to get up. You got a long travel ahead of you. You got to go. You got to go. God wants to see you. He goes and hides himself in a cave, separation even more. The voice of God speaks to him in the cave and says, what are you doing here? Get out of the cave because God's not coming in that cave. That's an important moment. In separation, the enemy wants to keep us in these caves. God's not coming in that cave. God will speak to you and tell you to get out of that cave. That's not a place that God wants to be. A place, I don't want to serve the God who hides in caves. He doesn't even know about the caves, the geographical form of them. I mean, they're deep, they're dark, they're holes. I'm not going there. You can come out here. Sure enough, Elijah steps out, and then the wind, not in the storm, not in the noise, not in all those things. And God speaks to him in a still small voice. What are you doing, Elijah? Because the enemy wants to separate you. The enemy wants to keep you from the victory. He wants to keep you from the power of God. And he'll do it by 100 different means. Whether it be fear, whether it be some tactic of scaring you, whether it be a worldly-based need, whether it be in the word inflation, whether it be retirement funds, whether it be your job, whether it be, who knows? But God says, no. I have overcome those things. Those things I'm not worried about. You don't need to be worried about those things. I've got something better for you. You can't allow the world to separate you from God's glory. When you're in the presence of God, everything changes. Now, here's what I want you to understand. That after a trial, I want you to separate yourself. A time of reflection. When I see moments of reflection done in the Bible, I see moments where they go, wow. They're not counting the loss. They're counting what God has done. They go, wow, look at God's done. God's done this. He's done this. He's done this. They're separating themselves to go, look at the glory of God, of what he's done. Wow, I can't believe this. This is God. It's not me, it's him. You begin to declare everywhere you walk that there is truly holy ground, that God is all around you, that God is for you, who could be against you. When you begin to do this, you begin to see, even though there might be possessions that were taken, even though there might be a lost one that's received in heaven, but you're not destroyed and you're not abandoned. That God is still with you. He's still God and he's still good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. we are the jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that this life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with him, with you to himself. All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause the thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For everyone in this room, you count the costs and you say, what's worth it? Is it worth just coming here on a Sunday, getting your ears tickled, making sure that the worship's good enough for your ears? Or do you say, no, I'm here to get battle ready. I'm here because there's a spiritual warfare out there. And I don't care what it costs. I don't care if it costs my humility. I don't care if it costs all the money that I have. I will do whatever it takes for the kingdom of God to be seen on this earth. Are you willing to say that here I am, send me, I'll do anything? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to take hold of the need and the necessity to fill God's house, to see that God's name is known? Are you willing to do that? It's important that you are, because in this moment of separation, you're going to begin to formulate all that God has for you, what took place. You're going to put God's voice over the voice of the enemy. You're going to begin to see a bigger picture. See, in the moment of separation, you're going to go, hey, God's more real than I anticipated. And it's okay to say those things. It's okay to look at it and go, oh my goodness, I knew God was real, but now God's really real. I see a bigger picture in this. As you walk the streets of Vegas and you hear someone say God is dead, you know that's not by chance. When you begin to be out in the grocery store, when you're out at work, and you begin to hear words of doubt and unbelief, you have the seeds of faith inside of you to plant in other people's hearts, to see a life transformed, to see marriages renewed, to see families be mended and welcomed back together again. You begin to see relationships restored. You begin to see the power of God, the healings, the signs, the miracles, and the wonders. You got to begin to stand boldly against the attacks of the enemy. You'll begin to reveal his worth by the way you declare his faithfulness to others. Let me say that again. You'll begin to reveal his worth by the way you declare his faithfulness to others. Trial and separation. In 2 weeks, I'm going to minister a message that I've been formulating for months now. Pastor Dave and the rest of the crew will tell you that this has been toiling in my head for months. And I believe it's going to really touch home for a lot of us in this room, because it's something we deal with on a regular basis, and that's doubt and worry. And the constant worry of things in your life, and the breakthrough that you need to have, that you need to overcome. And so I'm going to talk about it in a couple weeks. It's really a tug of war of flesh and spirit for your soul. And in that tug of war, we begin to focus so much on the fleshly things, of feeding the flesh. And it's the answer is feeding the spirit man. So I'll break that down later. But why do I tell you guys that now is because, well, I had an encounter this past week. Now, I typically don't try to have a story when I come back from hiking or something, but I got a story. So just bear with me. So I've been dealing with a few things in my own head and just dealing with things. And Pastor Dave will admit to this. If you don't know Pastor Dave, he's our executive pastor here at the church. And so he and I are besties. We always throw each other's ideas off of one another. And we move forward in this church along with the help of our elders and our board directors and all that good stuff and the staff. So I'll text Dave, how's everything going? How's life? How's this? Blah, blah, blah. I'm constantly, how's the church? I just want to make sure everything's at peace. That's the problem, by the way. I have this notion that everything needs to be at peace. Right? Nothing should hurt. Everyone should be happy. And let's just stay the course. I'm always floored when people aren't happy. I'm always like, why is someone not happy? It is so nice in the world. Then you realize it's spiritual warfare. All right. So I'm on a hike. I'm doing a 60-mile hike with my wife. We're doing six days. Some are 8-day miles. Some are 11-day miles. Some are 12-day miles. Some seem like a million-day miles. But we weigh our packs before we get out on the trail. Joe is always the heaviest. Joe's the guy. He's like the military guy. He's not military, but he's the guy you want if you're in a battle. He's got all the knives. He's got all the extra weapons that you need in life, right? And so you weigh his pack, and his pack is a monstrous 52 pounds. If he's going to be here next service, 55 pounds. Let's just round it up higher. Let's make this story better. My pound is about 45 pounds. I'm carrying the tent. I'm carrying the extra things for Anna and I. Anna and Moneta's packs, they're in the 30 range, 35, 36 pounds, pretty heavy, actually. So we begin our hike. Now, there's two entries into this hike that we did. Ray Lakes Loop is called the hike. And so we came in from the eastern side of the Sierras over, which added about 10 miles in. There's another entrance from the west coast side. It's called Rhodes End. And that doesn't really add any mileage to the whole loop. So their mileage is 50 miles. Ours is 60 because we added that extra 10 miles in. All right. This is important. This loop looks like a heart. Okay. So the heart, you have two 12,000 peaks. Okay, and then from the right hump of the heart, it goes down into a valley of 5,500 feet in elevation. The two humps are at 12,000 feet in elevation, so it's very high. So we're on day three, and we're down in this little meadowy area, getting ready to go down about 1,500 feet in elevation, down to the bottom low of 5,500. And so as I'm sitting there at the creek, I'm filling my water bottles up, and I turn around and I hear three guys. It's super early in the morning, like 7:30, and I see these three guys in the woods, in the trail, running. Just a nice pace. They're just running, headlamps on, t-shirts. It's cold. It's the Sierras. It's like 38 degrees. They're in little itty-bitty shorts, right? Little tank tops, and they're just running. And I whistle at everyone in my camp because they're at a distance. And I'm like, and they're like, what? And you see these three runners. And I go, oh my gosh, they're running. They came from the bottom part. They had to have. I said, they're probably just going to Charlotte Lake, which is right below the one hump of the heart, right down below. And I thought, they're probably running to Charlotte Lake and running back. That seems about legit. And we made ourselves feel so much better. They're not as cool as us. We got big packs on. So we start hiking. We get down to the bottom. We start hiking back up. And we're going to go about the same distance as the other side was. So we went down, we come back up, we're going to camp right here. It's the end of the day. I am beat. I am struggling. And all of a sudden I hear in the distance a little foot patter. And out from this curve come those three runners. And I look at them and go, shut up. You go back. So you stop it. And they were like, what's wrong? And I go, I saw you this morning on the other side. And they said, yeah. Did you? Did we wake you up? I go, is that what you're concerned about? Not my humility as a man that I can hike, that you can just run like it doesn't matter in life over two 12,000 peaks in 30-some degree weather in your little booty shorts with two little water bottles on the side of you. And they're just running. Like, there's no sweat. They look good. And they stop and they're like, hey, their calves are massive. I just kept looking at their legs. I mean, monsters. And then Anna, I think she knew how I felt. She knew. She goes, oh, my husband loves to run. I go, shut up. Hey, you guys know, I don't love to run. I kind of like running because it's with Rich. I love running with Rich. But that's it. I just like Rich. Running. And then she goes, he's thinking about running the Grand Canyon. I'm like, what is wrong with you? Like, stop putting me under the bus right now. She's like, yeah, he's thinking. And then the guy goes, oh, that's a fun run. I'm like, why are you talking? Stop talking. I'm just looking at these guys. I got to hurry up. Point of the story. Because I can keep going for days on this. Huge legs. One guy had this little pencil mustache. Had long hair like Steven. All tied up in this little bun. He looked super cool. He's in his mid-30s. I'm going to tell you why I know all of these details. He's in his mid-30s. The other two runners, they're in their 50s, right? And I'm like, who are these guys? This is their fifth time running this. They do it on a regular basis. The one guy's ran the Grand Canyon multiple times. I'm just thinking about it. Why do I know this? Because as they run away, we had met other people on the loop trail doing it counterclockwise while we're doing it clockwise. So we're all passing by each other. So every time we get to see each other again, we look at them and we go, hey, we saw you on their side. They're like, yeah. Then we go, did you see those runners? And everyone's like, yeah. They started at 5 a.m. Everyone's telling the story of the runners. They started at 5. They finished at 5. They did 50 miles in 12 hours with two water bottles and two Clif Bars. And I've got a bear canister on my back with 6 days worth of food in my back. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, little waffle things that Anna wanted on top of her coffee. And these guys have two Clif Bars, right? You guys get the, I got six shirts so that I looked fresh every day. They have little booty shorts and little tank tops, and that's it. They're doing the whole loop. In 12 hours. And we're all talking about it. One of the guys, I said, please, I said, he actually, one of the hikers knew him. He said, oddly, he's my doctor. And I go, he's your doctor? He said, yeah, we found out that we were going to be here on the trail at the same time. And I was like, that's crazy. He's like, I know. And I said, please tell me he's not married and he has no kids. That's just going to make me feel better. Right? Because then he has all the time to build those giant calf muscles up. And he says, no, actually, he's a doctor. And I was like, crud. And he's like, and he's married, and he has two kids, and he just welcomed his second kid a few weeks ago. And he said, and that's why he woke up a little earlier to run today, so he can be home to eat with his children this evening. Crazy. Guys, again, I could go for weeks. But let me get to the point. As we begin this hike over this mountain pass, Joe and Manetta and myself and my wife, we're going, my gosh, this thing's hard. This is not easy. This is brutal. Oh man, our backs, our legs, my calves still hurt. That right there is killing me. Oh, yuck. Don't ask me to squat. I won't get back up. We were talking about how hard this was and the difficulty of it. I can't believe we're doing this. And we would pass other hikers who were like, oh my gosh, this is so hard. And we're like, I know, it's so tough. And then comes along these three runners who are doing it in one day. And I see how big every part of their body was. And I see how they were doing it with so little. Sometimes we have a perspective of the journey of being a Christian all wrong. Sometimes it's just a little. And I believe that in this example, in this parable that I'm giving, is that you just don't realize what faith can do. Faith can build your muscles. Faith can show you what you really need. Faith can give you all that's possible. And when God says, I am more than enough, you really will see what more than enough is. That you can do things much faster, much quicker, in a way that you never imagined. It is called grace. When you fall into that pocket, that sweet pocket that God's got for you, you begin to see the miraculous take place. Before we hiked out that the last morning, I took this photo. And so this is my morning photo, and this place was beautiful. So that's my morning photo as I'm hiking out the last 12,000 peak, and I'm about to hike both 12,000 peaks in the same moment. 12,000 down, 12,000 out. And so these scriptures came to me. Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Psalm 143, 8 through 10. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. Psalm 5, 3. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. My encouragement to everyone in this room is that you wake up every morning in God's presence with angst to be in his presence, with excitement to be in, without angst, but with excitement to be in his presence. To say, God, here I am. Use me, send me. God, build my endurance up. God, show me my strength, my inner strength, to the level that, Lord, I know I need to continue to pursue more and more. Lord, to build and to grow. These are the moments that I challenge all of us in this room, that there is a real battle taking place. And we as a church are on the line. We're on the line, and it's necessary for us to be prepared. Everyone, let's pray. I want us to recognize there is a purpose in trials. God is still in control. God has you, and he will give us everything we need to fulfill the purpose that he has for us in these trials. There is comfort in knowing that this life is not all there is. And we have faith in Christ, which enables us to face trials and separation with the peace that passes all understanding. We have this faith. It's made available to us. It's just our willingness to step out. Lord, I pray right now that each one of us in this room is willing to step out. To step out and to say, here I am, send me. God, we thank you for this calling you have for us. God, we thank you, Lord, that you're putting us into a place, into a position, Lord, to see signs, miracles, and wonders. God, I thank you, Lord, that this week we are obedient and willing. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you don't know who Jesus is and you want to make him your Lord and personal Savior, we have a prayer room. My left, your right, back here in this corner. And those doors will be open. And I'd love for you to go back there. And if you need prayer for anything, we have prayer and care workers that will be in that room, ready to meet with you, ready to talk with you. So make that happen. Don't leave today with a need. Okay? Get it fulfilled today. Go back there and say, God, this is what I'm believing for. These individuals want to pray with you. They want to stand in agreement with you. They are prayer warriors. Make it happen. Again, we're so blessed to have you, Pastor Dave.